Okay, we've been covering the seven yoms of prayer given to us by Yeshua and recorded in Matthew chapter 6. We've covered that a yom is a measurement of time, like a season or a day, and that just like God gave us a seven-day Sheba, or complete week, so we also have seven components to a complete Sheba of prayer. And just like last week, like the week, we have six yoms in which to do our work and one to rest and listen to God. There are times when we will pray any one of these yoms of and by itself. You know, we were joking with Crystalline this morning that if you see an accident about to happen, you don't have to go through the other yoms. You know, you can just shout out, you know, Yeshua be with me or help me. Sometimes that's, you know, a whole prayer. A whole third yom. But there should also be a time that you've set aside, an appointment that you've made with the Father to come to Him undrowsy, alert, and prepared to have intimate time with Him. I suggest that this be alone time in a private room where you can be free to speak to God, to talk out loud to the Father. I will continue to stress this because it makes that much difference. Our voices, again, transcend the realms. Never once have I ever fallen asleep praying out loud to the Father. I've always had more meaningful, more personal, more real prayer time when I've spoken it out loud. You know, you can keep thoughts to yourself. Think about this. You can keep thoughts to yourself. Things can happen, you can keep them to yourself. But there's something that happens when those thoughts are voiced. They're, you know, they enter the universe, so to speak, and there's a certain amount of reality that occurs when they're voiced rather than just thought. And I'm speaking from experience here. I prayed in thought for many years, and I struggled with prayer. I did. I struggled at first praying out loud because, you know, it was awkward. But once I got past that initial awkwardness, prayer became alive for me. It gained a certain amount of reality, okay? So just set a time, an appointment, not sleepy time. Don't give God what's left over in your day, okay? Give Him quality time. Make that appointment and keep it. Go to your inner room where you are not self-conscious about somebody hearing you. Lock the door. You know, I go to my office and I lock the door, you know, and keep that time, you know. Talk to the Father. Trust me on this, and it'll change your walk with Him. I guarantee it. You know, it's like the commercial says, triple your money back, okay? I guarantee it will make a big difference. As we've covered the seven yoms so far, we've learned that we properly approach the Father in humility, understanding that we gain access only through the blood of Yeshua, and that as we spend time praising the Father's name, we not only give Him the honor He deserves, but we also set our own hearts and spirit in a proper frame of mind as we go before the throne of the entire universe. Last week we found that yom number two involved intercession, declaring the Father's decretive will to bring the kingdom of God to pass, and that we have those keys to that kingdom. And we can pray in His will to have things done on earth as they are in heaven. Today, we're going to look at the third yom in verse 12. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. This is where we issue petitions to God. And this is where, you know, we start to begin to see the wisdom in this pattern. Because bear in mind, when you pray a complete Sheba of prayer and you work your way through the seven yoms, by the time you get to this third yom, what have you done? You've approached the Father in humility. You've spent time praising His name and lifting it up and glorifying Him. By doing so, you've voiced your respect. You've lifted Him up high above the humbled state in which you approached Him in. See? He is God and there is no other. He's God and you're not. Okay? You've recognized His wisdom and His power and His glory and His intellect being supremely superior to your own. At that point then, it's easy. It's natural then to subrogate your will to His, knowing that it's superior in every way. And as you begin to pray, His will, not your own, be done. You begin to focus your mind and your heart on the things of God, desiring that all that is done in heaven under His sovereign rule is also done here. Your needs and desires will take a natural back seat while you focus on what God is doing, what He wants for this world, for the formation and the establishment of His kingdom. So do the first two, and by the time you get to this third yom, God will begin to change your heart. Your needs and your desires won't seem quite as important. They'll be put in heavenly perspective. You'll be able to pray for your daily bread, for your needs. That's what this is. You're praying for your needs and your desires in a way that doesn't ask amiss. In James 4:3, we read, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." By following the seven yoms, we have our minds in the right place by the time we get to the petitions part of the prayer and are much less likely to ask amiss, to fulfill our lusts. This is not to say that we don't address our daily bread. You know, there's a lot of people out there that sanctimoniously believe and teach that you should never ask God for anything personally. A lot of people that believe that. But that is not the case. Yeshua instructed us in this yom to petition the Father for our needs. As we'll see, He is to be our source. It is that concept, guys, that God is our source, that I want you, if nothing else, to take away from today's message. God is your source. Yeshua gave us the third yom because He knows we have needs and desires, and He wants us to look to the Father as the one to provide them. Okay? You know, we all have desires. You're alive, you have desires. It's just a part of life. The only people that don't have desires are the people that are dead and pushing up daisies. Okay? So here's the point I want to make certain you take with you. You know, I know you only take a small percentage of what we cover here the first time through. It's why we record them. But I want you to own this. But before I give it to you, I want you to have these facts in mind. First of all, God made you to have desires. It's okay to have desires. All right? Secondly, you're alive. You have desires. You're going to have them. Okay? And the idea that we can't get what we desire from God is a lie. The idea that we can't get what we desire from God is a lie. Satan wants us to believe that. That we can't get what we want from God. He's out of reach. He doesn't answer prayer. He's not concerned about our petty needs. He's just concerned about the world, the major world events and church stuff and, you know, His kingdom. That's a lie. It's hogwash. In Psalm 84, it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Satan broadcasts the exact opposite of that. And we believe it in various degrees. So why does he lie about this? Because he knows that if we think that we can't get from God what we desire, then we'll look for it elsewhere. We'll look for it someplace else. He knows that if you don't look to God as your source, you'll look to people. You'll look to circumstances. You'll look to fate, astrology, seers, who knows what else. So here it is. The point I want you to make certain that if nothing else you walk away with today is this. Make God your source. Make God your source. There is so much to that statement, and you're going to see why as we go on here. Because here's the deal. If you don't look to God as your source, you're going to look to people as your source. You're going to look to people for support, for provision, for safety, encouragement, love, contentment, joy, whatever else you can think of as a desire. Not to mention peace. And every time, without exception, at some point, that imperfect human being that you're looking to fill that desire is going to disappoint you. But God won't. God won't. Delight yourself, Psalm 37 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." See, I don't have any problem teaching you to make your petitions known to God, to ask Him for the desires of your heart. Why? Because we're teaching and we're learning the whole counsel of God. Not just taking this out of context and preaching a health and wealth prosperity gospel. Because again, when you're praying the Sheba, a complete time of prayer, by the time you get to petition, your heart, the desires of your heart, will have probably changed. Because you have taken the time to focus on God's great glory and on His will. God wants you, listen to this, God wants to give you the desires of your heart, but He also wants to teach you to desire the right things. David knew this, and he prayed for that changed heart in Psalm 51. It's one of my favorite psalms of David. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." God wants to give us the desires of our heart. He wants us to make Him the source of all of our needs. But He's also training us. He's creating in us a new heart that righteously evaluates what a need is rather than a lust. Again, it's why there's so much wisdom in the order in which these yomes are given. Because if we follow them, we're much more likely to petition God for things according to His will than if we try to go to Him and get Him to act like some genie in the sky and talk Him into granting us some wishes. You know, when we make God our source, who we look to for everything we desire in life, even looking to Him to form those desires, we have perfect peace. Perfect peace. Don't you want peace in your life? Just a settled feeling with no anxiety or worry about anything. You know, think about it. What would you possibly have to worry about if you were relying on God as your source? Philippians 4 tells us, "Be anxious for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. When God is your source, what is there to be anxious about? He is able, and He is also willing to provide all that we need. Be anxious for nothing, it says. And it says, instead of being anxious, what does it say? It says, go to prayer. And in supplication, thanking, which is also praising, right? Not what we said. Well, that's how we come to God, through the blood of Yeshua, praising Him, thanking Him. Okay? It says, go to prayer and in supplication, thanking Him, and let your requests be known to God. Petition Him. You do this as you follow the seven yomes. Peace comes from making God your source. It's key. You can walk through all the storms of life with circumstances collapsing all around you and still be in peace if you've made God your source. Listen. Your family is not your source. Your mate, if you have one, or boyfriend, or girlfriend, is not your source. Your job or career, what you count on for money, is not your source. Your government is not your source. Even for security, for anything, it's not your source. People are not your source. Satan wants us looking anywhere but to God to be our source. Why? Because he knows if we look to people as our source, we'll get into all sorts of issues and disappointments that will weaken us and lead us to sin. James was the brother of Yeshua, and some call him the first pastor of the first New Covenant church. I don't know, one way or the other. But he certainly was at least one of the very first pastors. And he had the benefit of growing up with Yeshua as his brother. And then, you know, also after the ascension, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So here we have a guy that grew up with Yeshua, walked with Yeshua, was taught by Yeshua, is filled with the Holy Spirit. I think we can listen to some things that he has to say, and they might ring true. In James chapter 4, he speaks about what happens when we begin to look to people rather than God for our source. In James 4, starting in verse 1, he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" Here he's saying that strife, contentions, wars, fights, or nothing else, what are those? They're a lack of peace, aren't they? They're a lack of peace. He could have just as easily said, "Why don't you have peace?" He's saying, where does all this lack of peace come from? Where do these wars and fights come from? And he answers his own question. He says that this lack of peace comes from what? Your desires. But where's the problem? Where are they looking to have those desires fulfilled? Where do they come from among you? See, they war and fight amongst each other because they looked to each other as their source. You know, we read on and it says, "You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." You do not go to the right source. They don't have because they're not asking. They're not asking the right source. So they covet and murder and get angry at one another, fight and war, all because of what? Unmet expectations. That is what causes human conflict. We expect something or some treatment from someone else and we don't get it. Unmet expectation. Feelings get hurt. See? When we look to someone else as a source for gratitude or respect or service or love, resources, money, help of any kind, whatever. When we are ultimately disappointed, as we will almost always be in imperfect human relationships, we get mad. We murder, and we covet, and we fight and war because we can't obtain from an imperfect source. Anybody relate? I can't. We don't have because we don't ask the true source of all of our needs and righteous desires. Remember, God not only wants to give us our desires, He wants to shape those desires. And that's why James continued and said, as we read earlier, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Some versions have that you spend it on your lusts. God wants us to have perfect peace. We need not worry about anything, really, if we have perfect peace. Our daddy owns the whole universe. My daddy owns everything. Okay? He's more than able to provide. We're to focus on Him, delight in Him, and then as the Scripture says, then He, as our source, will give us the desires of our heart. You can trust God as your source. You can trust Him. It's written, the just shall live by faith. You've heard that. It was first written in Habakkuk. And it's quoted many times in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. The third yom of prayer gives us instruction to petition God as our source for our needs. We're not only given permission to ask of God, but we are instructed to do so. So, how do we get what we want from God? How do we pray the third yom of prayer and actually get what we desire from God? In the time left, we're going to look at that question, and we're going to keep in mind, though, that we're looking at it from the perspective of viewing God as our source. We're going to look at five scriptures that will basically show us how to get what we desire from God. How to get what we desire from God. Sound good? Anybody here want to know how to get what they desire from God? What the secrets are? The keys, if you will? Okay. Five scriptures. The first one is in 1 John chapter 5. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Okay, so you might have caught that in there. And you think, okay, well, there's the catch. We have to pray according to His will. But now, wait a minute. Is that really a catch? Haven't we said that we want His will? Wasn't the second yom of prayer all about getting our minds on His will and subrogating our will to His? After all, we just finished praising His name and recognizing that He knows best. So seeking His best for us should be on our minds. You want the best you can conjure up? Or do you want the best that the one in the universe that's smart enough to create everything in this universe and all of its systems and everything working balanced perfectly together and the intellect that was able to dream all that up, put all that together, hold it all together and sustain it, that mind has come up with the best for you. Now, you want that best? Or do you want whatever it is that your little puny mind can come up with. We know that God's will for us is to have things as they are in heaven. And so in that context, we can know what God's will is. And we can pray for our desires to be in that will, within that will. 3 John 1, verse 2 says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." There is this verse and many, many more that you can find, treasures that you can find in the Bible, that you read that and you say, that is God's will, that I prosper and be in good health. And so if it's God's will for us to prosper and be in good health, you can pray in God's will, within God's will for you to prosper and be in good health. But he also wants our hearts to be pure. Analyze this verse, okay? Because why do you want prosperity? Well, sure, everybody wants prosperity, but do you want to spend it on your own lusts that will drive you further away from God? Then he's going to answer no. Do you want health so that you can continue to live and have the strength to live an unhealthy or sinful lifestyle? Then God's going to say no, because he loves you. It's a loving response. He wants you to prosper in all things in good health and be in good health, just as your soul or your spirit prospers. You catch that? You know, the health and wealth guys aren't going to tell you that. But as you're walking with God, as you're growing closer to him, as you're spending time in prayer with him, as you're having this relationship, as your soul is prospering, just as that soul is prospering, so does he want you to have prosperity and health. All our needs will be met, and we can pray in confidence for them to be met when we are being close to God, being responsive to God. Which brings me back, again, we're still on our first verse of five, one of five. This is still the first one. Notice verse 14 again. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. This is the confidence that we have. This word, confidence, comes from the Greek word parousia. Parousia. And you'll see that it means, free and fearless confidence, courage and boldness, assurance, openness and being frank, okay, and bold. So we could say outspoken or bold. And I say that because in Hebrews 4:16, this same word, parousia, is used when it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So when we put that together, back to 1 John 5, it tells us that we can come boldly. Now, this is the boldness, the confidence, the parousia, that we can come to when we pray within God's will, that he will answer. Therefore, requests made to God that are within his will become faith declarations. Faith declarations that he will answer that. That is good as done. It's much like the declarations that we talked about last week when we were talking about the second yom. In other words, when we know that we are within God's will, And we've learned many things that are in God's will. And you can find a lot of things, you know, treasures in the Bible of what God's will are. When we pray and know that we are in God's will, we can boldly and with confidence ask and then speak it as if you already have it. When we prayed for Sherilyn, we asked for that healing. And then we boldly thanked him for it as if we already have it. That's a bold faith declaration. You speak it. Okay? This is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know that we have. We have the petitions that we've asked. Okay. Verse number 2. It comes from 1 John chapter 3. Now remember, we're learning how to get what we desire from God. 1 John 3, verse 21 says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." Now there's that word confidence again, and it again is parousia, that boldness. This says that we can have confidence, but it tells us how. There's an if there. There's a condition there. It says, if our heart does not condemn us. I came across that scripture. It hit me. It hit me pretty hard. Because I noticed that it doesn't say, if God doesn't condemn us. It says, if our heart doesn't condemn us. Now think about this. Does God condemn us? No. We've just come, you know, to God through the blood of Yeshua, praising his name. We're in front of God. We're wearing the white robe of Christ's righteousness. We're before the throne and we're praying. And he says, "All right, I don't condemn you. But if your heart condemns you, you won't have that boldness. You won't have that confidence." So what hinders our prayers? We do. Our hearts can condemn us. Our conscience can condemn us. Yeshua paid the price. Your sins are forgiven. The question is, do you fully believe that and go to God in that manner? Do you go to God with a heavy, burdened, guilty conscience? Is your heart condemning you? You know, sometimes it's easier to think that God, you know, God forgives me, or this person forgives me. That's a lot easier sometimes to do than you forgive yourself. And if your own heart is condemning you, it's a hindrance to your prayers. This is huge, and it's a key. And you have to be honest with yourself about this one. John goes on and he says this. He says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And you might think, okay, see, there's another catch. We receive from God because we do good things and we keep the commandments. Well, but since I screw up, he's not going to answer my prayers. See, that's going back to your own heart condemning you. And he just said, don't do that. Because once you repent of the sin, don't let it continue to condemn you. Now, you know, I don't preach an easy, cheesy gospel. You know, you've been taught that you have a responsibility to obey God, to walk with him in the way that he's told us to walk. But, guys, the whole counsel of God, God's grace is new every morning. And when we repent of our sins, he is quick to forgive them. He is faithful to forgive them. because he has set that in motion. It is his will. He sent his son, for crying out loud, to die a miserable death to make that happen, to make that a reality. And the point of this is to make sure when you're going to him in prayer and petitioning him that you are in agreement with him about this. And don't let your heart condemn you when God does not. Now, if you're willfully sinning, then by all means repent. But once you do, don't carry it around, condemning yourself and affecting your prayers. Okay? Make sure I got that across. Scripture number 3 comes from the Gospel of John, and we'll find it in chapter 15. It says, if you abide in me, here's another if, here you go. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Cool words. Notice it says, ask what you desire and it shall be done. What you desire shall be done. That's we'll underline that. Maybe we won't. Okay. Yeah, we will. There we go. We'll underline it. I thought I underlined it. What you desire shall be done. That's a good promise, right? But now we got to go back to the if, the beginning of that statement. What's the if? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. What's that mean? What you desire shall be done. That sounds good. We want that. So how are we to abide in Yeshua and have his words abide in us so that what we desire shall be done? The word abide means to remain in, to reference, not to depart, but to continue to be present. It means to be kept or held. He's saying that if we remain in him, not departing, to be kept and held by him, and that we hold and keep and not depart from his word, that what you desire shall be done. Okay? Say that again. He's saying that if we remain with him, not departing, and that we're being kept and held by him, which he does. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So his side of that equation is set firm. Okay? And that if we hold and keep and not depart from his word, that what you desire shall be done. See, that's relationship. And that's what God is after. You know, that's what this is all about, people. He wants a relationship with us. You abide in me, and I'll abide in you. And guess what? A benefit of me abiding in you is that I have the power to give you all the desires of your heart. But you see, if you're abiding in him, then his desires become your desires. And that's precisely why he continues this, and he says this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. If we're abiding in him, our desires will cause us not to seek our own lusts, but our desires will cause us to bear much fruit. Are your desires urging you on to bear godly fruit? You know, listen, when you get it, when this finally clicks for you, you'll realize that God is your source. And therefore, you're not looking to people to fulfill your needs and your desires. You are not here to get anything from anyone else. Because God is your source. You are here to be a conduit for God to give those things to other people. That is how our desires bear fruit and glorify God. Your desire shall be done for you, and by this the Father is glorified, and you bear much fruit. I can think of a couple other scriptures in this context, like when Yeshua said, you know, that they had clothed him and fed him and gave him drink, and they said, well, when did we do all these things? And he said, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. See? Or, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Right? The Bible is beautifully consistent. Scripture number 4 is also in the Gospel of John, this time chapter 16. Here Yeshua is telling his disciples that he's going away. He's telling them about him going away and that he won't be with them in the physical realm much longer. And then he says this, he says, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Now he says, in that day you'll ask me nothing. Why? Because he'll be gone. But he says, when I'm gone, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. They haven't needed to because they had him there. They had him with them. But he says, now ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. He's telling them that when he leaves, he won't be there for them to ask him things, obviously. But he's telling them to pray to the Father in his name. And that's our key here to this one. In his name, and the Father will answer. He's giving us permission to use his authority in our requests to the Father. Remember that the third yom is all about petitioning God. The definition of petition is a formal request to someone in authority. That's what a petition is, a formal request to someone in authority. Yeshua is giving us permission to use his name, his authority, when making our requests. And that's huge. We get to use his name. And this comes because of the covenant that we are in with him. It's just like the marriage covenant. See, when Sherilyn and I got married, she took on my name. She can now wield the power of that name. She can draw upon my resources. She can bind us in contracts. You know, and this is why when using Yeshua's name, whatever is bound, right, on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. Why? Because we have the authority of Yeshua's name. Okay? We exercise that authority. And this is why during this first yom that we come to the throne through the blood, through the name of Yeshua. It's fine to end a prayer and say, you know, we pray in the mighty name of Yeshua, amen. But it's also very important to come to God, to come to the Father with the authority and the power of the name. There is only one name under heaven and earth by which one can be saved. One name, and that is Yeshua. Because God has placed all things under his feet. Yeshua the Messiah. So when you wield that name, are you wielding it with the power that it has? Don't take the name of Yeshua lightly. When we pray in his name, we are drawing upon his authority. And we can do that because we are in covenant with him. Just like any other covenant relationship where you've been given authority to execute the conditions of that agreement. He's been given all things. And he says, ask in my name. In the name that has been given all things, and it will be done for you. It's huge. All right, our last one, scripture number 5, comes from Mark 11, verse 24. He says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Now, this is obviously the faith aspect of getting from God our desires. This goes hand in hand with those faith declarations that we talked about before. The confident boldness, the parousia, the confident boldness of faith declarations. So what I want you to notice in about this verse is the tense. You know, it says, when you pray, at that time, when you pray, believe that you receive. And then you will have them. It's a faith declaration. We pray inside God's will, and when we do, we know what? It's good as done. Because God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We believe that. We speak it. We trust in it. Now, does it poof in a cloud of smoke and happen at that instant? Well, sometimes. But sometimes not. Sometimes it takes a while. But if we've prayed inside God's will, He's promised it. He's committed Himself. When we find those little treasures of Scripture, He has committed Himself to that. He cannot deviate from it. He's promised to do it. It's a done deal. And it says here, once you believe, you have it. It doesn't say when you pray, you will have them, and then you believe. It says pray, believe that you have it, then you'll have it. See, don't forget, God is all about this relationship with us. He's trying to teach us to trust Him. And that's why He does it this way. It's not because He's just trying to jack with us. He's trying to build character. He's trying to build trust. He has an agenda that's different than ours. He wants us to trust Him, and when we do, it's His good pleasure to do it. It's His good pleasure to respond. But the timing of that response is His decision. He's faithful. He's locked Himself in. But the timing is up to Him. And so what are we going to take away from all this today? What's going to stick in your mind? How to get what you desire from God. Let's summarize it. Okay. The third yom of prayer is about petitioning God. To petition is to make a request to someone in authority. The Father has all power and has given all things to His Son, Yeshua. So we come in His name with His authority to petition according to His will. The next one is make God your source. Don't look elsewhere to fulfill your desires because you'll just get disappointed. As long as we're alive, we're going to have desire, and that's not necessarily bad. You see, Satan wants one of two things, or even both. He wants us to either have wrong desires, or if we have right desires, He wants us looking in the wrong place to fulfill them. So make God your source. Don't make government or your job or people your source. They're going to disappoint you. Make God your source. And God will fulfill your desires most likely through other people. But look to God to do it, not to the people. And look to be one of those people that God fulfills the desires of other people through. Okay, focus on being a conduit for God to be a blessing to others, and then rely on Him to fulfill your desires. If you can grab a hold of that and walk it out, you can have today begin the period of the rest of your life walking in perfect peace. Grasp on to that. Remember it. Every waking moment of your life, remind yourself of it. It's a huge component to walking with God, walking in love, looking to God as your source. People can't disappoint you. They can't make you mad. You can't get your feelings hurt or anything if we don't expect anything from them. Okay? But we can look to God for everything, and He'll never disappoint us. I want you to make sure you walk away. Make God your source. Okay, we looked at five scriptures. Okay, the first one showed us that we pray with confidence, knowing God's will. We can be bold because we know much about what God wants for us, and when we're in agreement with that, we can be bold. We can have parousia, confidence in what He's asking and what we are asking for. Our second scripture taught us, don't let your heart condemn you when God has not. If we are not willfully continuing and refusing to repent of a sin, then we must allow the grace of God to fully forgive us. Fully. We must see ourselves in that white robe of Yeshua's righteousness and not let our own hearts condemn us, even though God has not. If we do, we're going to have our prayers hindered. Verse 3 taught us to abide in Yeshua and His words. By abiding in Him and keeping and holding His words to us, our desires are changed. They become in alignment with God's desires. And then when those desires are fulfilled, it brings glory to the Father. And that is us bearing much fruit. Is your desire to bear fruit? If it is, then your prayers will be answered like you never thought possible. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Verse 4 taught us to use the authority of the name of Yeshua. We're in covenant with Him. We've been given the authority to use His name, to draw upon His resources. Those resources are unlimited. And the Father has placed all of them under Yeshua's feet, to whom we have covenant with and have been given authority of His name. There is power in that name, and it's been given to you to use. Lastly, we learn to make faith declarations. Because of the power of the name under which we pray and the parousia, that we can have, the confidence that we can have when praying in the will of God, we can have bold assurance to make faith declarations. Under the authority of Yeshua, we can call those things that are not as though they are. We pray, we believe, and then we have. It's like we place the order. We believe that it's going to show up and we wait for the delivery. It's kind of like ordering online, right? Once you place that order, don't you believe that the UPS man will show up and deliver it? You know, sure you do. You consider it done. You place the order, you consider it done, and all that's left is what? Waiting. Oh, it's done. You know, I told everybody. I had that net coming, right? It's a done deal. It's on its way. And it showed up. You pray in the same way. When you know you're praying in God's will, you've placed that order. It's on its way. Better than Amazon. We need to believe and trust in the Lord. We need to believe and trust that He's our source. So, just pray. Pray the third yom of prayer in God's will. Be confident and have perfect peace that He alone is your source. He wants and desires us to prosper and be in good health and have everything on this earth as it's done in heaven and tons of other promises. He wants our earthly sojourn to be like His heavenly dwelling place. And we can have parousia, boldness and confidence to go to Him. Like I said before, I have no problem teaching you to make your petitions known to God, to ask Him for the desires of your heart, because I know I'm telling you the whole counsel of God, not just taking this out of context and preaching prosperity, but learning how to submit to His loving care so that His desires become our desires. Our hearts and our motivations come in sync with His. You know, maybe the lead-in time to your third yom of prayer can be like mine is sometimes. You know, I like to echo the words of David sometimes and just say, God, create in me a clean heart. A pure heart. One that's after the things that you're after. And if you do that before, as you begin that third yom, you know, it'll be different than it was before. And you won't be coming to Him like a genie with your list. Ask Him to put on your heart what's on His heart. When you come to God in that way, He says, our desires shall be done. Amen?